Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now let's turn all the way back to the Old Testament book of Judges. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and the second chapter. Judges chapter 2. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. William Cooper wrote a hymn that I think we can all identify with. It is a hymn in which he expressed the longing of the Christian for a closer walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. In the second verse, he asked the question, where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Third stanza, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Why do we sometimes feel so distant from God? Why do we sometimes look back and say, I used to have such blessed communion with him. Where is it gone? Why do I now feel so empty and spiritually defeated? Why do I feel so dry and spiritually weak? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is it gone? There are, of course, a number of reasons why we sometimes become spiritually down and discouraged, but one of them is simply this, disobedience to God's word. Disobedience to God's word. If we do not strive to live in conformity to the counsel of God, we should not be surprised when our Christian joy seems to go down the drain. Holiness and happiness go hand in hand. Without holiness, there will be little joy in the Christian life. If we neglect God's word, if we neglect our devotional life, if we neglect our daily application of Scripture to our lives, we can expect that the peaceful hours we once enjoyed will fade away. Today we want to consider the first five verses of Judges 2, where we find the children of Israel weeping on account of the words of the angel of the Lord. I have entitled our message, From Gilgal to Bochim, From Joy to Weeping. I want us to divide our text into four parts: the identity of the angel, the journey of the angel, the message of the angel, and the response to the angel. First of all, I want us to take a few minutes to identify the angel. Look in your Bibles at verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. Who is the angel of the Lord? He is mentioned in several books of the Old Testament. First time he appears on the pages of Scripture is in Genesis 16. Would you turn with me, please, for a moment in your Bibles to Genesis 16. Sarah's maid, Hagar, fled from her mistress, and the angel of the Lord met her in the wilderness and told her to return to her mistress. He also told her that she would have a son, Ishmael, and from Ishmael would come a great multitude. Later, we find the angel of the Lord in Genesis 21, where he again spoke to Hagar and promised that he would preserve Ishmael and make from him a great nation. The next appearance of the angel is in Genesis 22, where Abraham was about to thrust the knife into his son on the altar in obedience to the word of the Lord. But at the last moment, the angel of the Lord called out to him and said, Do not lay your hand on the lad. In Genesis 31, the angel spoke to Jacob in a dream. In Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus 14, the angel protected the Israelites during their exodus from Egypt. In Exodus 23, the Lord promised that his angel would go before the Israelites, bringing them into the promised land. Again, in Exodus 33. In the book of Numbers, the angel of the Lord is mentioned several times in connection with Balaam and that whole episode where Balaam could not curse Israel. Then, in Joshua 5, verse 14, he appeared as the commander of the army of the Lord. He revealed himself to Joshua. Then in the book of Judges, he appears quite a number of times. When you study the various references to the angel of the Lord, you discover that he is not merely a created angel. The angel of the Lord is what? A theophany. That is, an appearance of God. The angel of the Lord is Yahweh himself. He's not just a messenger of the Lord. He is the Lord. Although the word angel in Hebrew, malak, is a common Hebrew word for messenger, the angel of the Lord is more than a messenger. Look with me now, please, in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 16, where the angel of the Lord spoke to Hagar. Sarah had given her maid to Abraham to obtain children by her. However, when Hagar conceived, it created conflict between the two women. When Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Go down to verse 7 of Genesis 16. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. Verses 8 through 12 record the discussion between Hagar and the angel. Then look to verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. You see, Hagar knew that she had been talking with God. She knew that the angel of the Lord is the Lord. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, or you are the God who sees. Now, please turn to Exodus 3. Moses at the burning bush. Turn to Exodus 3. Moses keeping the flock for Jethro, his father-in-law at Mount Horeb, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. You know the story. Verse 2 mentions that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. But then verse 4 says, God called to him. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. And then if you go on to verse 6, you read that the voice from the bush said, I am the God of your father. And then verse 6 concludes with these words, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, brothers and sisters, we could look up other passages as well, but I think Genesis 16 and Exodus 3 sufficiently prove that the angel of the Lord is Yahweh himself, a theophany. And I think there's a good reason to believe that, more specifically, the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. Children, if a theophany is an appearance of God, what is a Christophany? An appearance of Christ. A Christophany is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament before his incarnation. I think those theologians are correct who say that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Messiah, the second person of the Godhead, temporarily appearing in a visible form. It is Christ leading his Old Testament church. John Calvin said, I quote, the ancient teachers of the church have rightly understood him to be the eternal Son of God in respect to his office as mediator. We don't have time right now to develop this more fully, but I believe a strong case can be made for the view that that the challenge and the rebuke to Israel in Judges 2 was brought by the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. The New Testament is all about God appearing in human flesh, God appearing as a man. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament anticipates the incarnation of the eternal Word of God. For now, let me just give you one reason why I accept this as a Christophany. When God met Moses at the burning bush as the angel of the Lord, Moses asked him about his name. God said to Moses, Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to the Jews, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews immediately took up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because when Jesus said, I am, he was using the divine name by which God had revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Jesus was identifying himself as the God of the burning bush. Now you see the connection? If the angel of the Lord is the eternal I am, and if Jesus is the I am, then Jesus is the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is Jesus. So that's point number one, the identity of the angel. The angel of the Lord is not only a theophany, he is a Christophany. Second, I want us to move on from the identity of the angel to the journey of the angel. The journey of the angel. Verse 1 tells us that the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. This journey of the angel was very significant. Why? Because Gilgal was a place of great importance in the days of Joshua. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to enter the promised land, they came to Gilgal. There the people obeyed the Lord by having the men of Israel circumcised, a sign of the covenant. They also obeyed the Lord by celebrating the Passover. It was at Gilgal that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua and revealed himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. The commander of the Lord's army was a sign of blessing and success. Joshua fell on his face to the earth before him and worshiped. So, brothers and sisters, Gilgal was a place of covenant renewal, a place of promise, a place of blessing. It was the place where the people entered into God's promised rest and where the Lord said, "Today, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Gilgal means to roll. Gilgal symbolized joy, victory, life, rest, and salvation by grace. It was in Gilgal that the people had their first meal from the land of milk and honey. And it was in Gilgal that the manna ceased, for the land would provide in abundance. But now, we read that the angel of the Lord journeyed from Gilgal to Bochim. The journey was symbolic. Bochim means what? Weeping. Or weepers. When the angel of the Lord moved from Gilgal to Bochim, it symbolized a sad transition for the children of Israel. At Gilgal, the people trusted God and were assured of blessing and victory. At Gilgal, the people had every reason to be joyful. It was a place of fellowship with God. But as the angel moved to Bochim, he was declaring that because Israel had not obeyed him and put their trust in him, their home would now be Bochim, as it were. Instead of joy and victory, they were going to experience weeping and defeat. Instead of freedom, life, and happiness, they would face misery, pain, and peril. Congregation, Scripture warns again and again and again, that when God's people become slack in their devotion to him, there are consequences. When we fail to serve him with loving obedience, when we neglect to apply his word to our lives, we end up where? In Bochim. God's blessings are withdrawn. His joy is removed from us. The blessedness of fellowship is diminished. We read a moment ago from Revelation chapter 2, where the risen Jesus warned the church of Ephesus that if they did not repent, he would come to them quickly and remove their lampstand from its place. The risen Lord said, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." They had to turn away from those things that had caused them to drift. And they had to turn back to Christ. Whatever was distracting them from loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that all those things, whatever the distractions were, had to be removed from their lives. They had to go back to where they started. They had to get back on their knees and back to genuine, heartfelt worship. The risen Lord said to them, "Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return." If they did not heed the call of God, there would be serious consequences. "I will remove your lampstand." That is to say, I will disqualify you as a church of Christ. You will cease to be a manifestation of the body of Christ on earth. It was a strong warning to the church at Ephesus. Remember, repent, and return, or I will remove your lampstand. Congregation, without repentance, Gilgal becomes Bochim. Joy and victory are turned to weeping and defeat. Beware when you begin to neglect the Scriptures, or when you begin to neglect the daily application of the Scriptures, or when you begin to neglect the worship of God, or when you begin to cozy up to the unregenerate world, or when you begin to compromise your lifestyle, or when you begin to tolerate sin, beware. Revelation 2, verse 16, the risen Lord said to the church at Pergamos, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with a sword of my mouth." To the church at Sardis, he said, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you." What solemn warnings these are, congregation. When the people of God do not act like the people of God, they end up where? In Bochim. The place of weeping. Where are you today? Where are you today? So we've seen the identity of the angel, point number one. The journey of the angel, point number two. We come then thirdly to the message of the angel. The message. First of all, he reminded the people of what he had done for them in their history. Verse 1 says, have a look with me, verse 1. "I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you." The Lord reminded them of his saving mercies in the Exodus and of his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises to the fathers. He took them from the house of bondage, led them through the wilderness, and brought them to Gilgal. He committed himself completely to his people. He assured them that he is a covenant-keeping God. But then in verse 2, he went on to say, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but," you see that word? Here's the charge. "But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done?" Or why have you done this? The message of the angel was, "I am faithful, but you have been unfaithful. I am a covenant-keeping God, but you are a covenant-breaking people. I am true to my word, but you have compromised in your responsibility towards me. I told you not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, but you have not obeyed. I told you to tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed." Judges 1, we read last week of how some of the tribes of Israel failed to wipe out the enemy as God had commanded. Instead of destroying them in obedience to the Lord, they entered into covenant agreements with them. They offered them life in exchange for servitude, peace in exchange for labor. Now, perhaps at the time it sounded like a reasonable thing to do, right? Why not profit from their services and benefit from their hard work? Perhaps it sounded like a practical and financially sensible thing to do. This is the sensible thing. But the Lord said, "You have not obeyed my voice." Why have you done this? Why have you established a relationship with the enemy? Why have you failed to tear down their altars? Why have you allowed another gospel, which is no gospel? Why have you neglected to destroy what I told you to destroy? Congregation, verse 2 records a serious accusation and a heart-searching question. "You have not obeyed my voice." That's the accusation. The question is, what is this you have done? Or why have you done this? How could you be so foolish? Why did you not follow my plain instructions? Why? Go to verse 3. So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. The Lord told the Israelites that because of their disobedience, they were losing the divine aid by which they could have driven out the Canaanites. He declared that he was going to withdraw his blessing, favor, and power from his covenant-breaking people. You see, brothers and sisters, sin has consequences. Because of Adam's sin, we struggle with thorns and thistles in the ground. Because of Israel's sin, they struggled with thorns in their sides. The Canaanites, whom they had sinfully tolerated, would now become thorns to them. Thorns are painful. Thorns are miserable. To have a thorn in your side is to suffer pain continually. And verse 3 says that the gods of the Canaanites would be a snare to them. Congregation, verse 3 is certainly not a pleasant picture. Thorns and snares are not exactly a picture of happiness and success. Because of their disobedience, the land of rest would become a land of thorns and snares. Because they did not obey God's voice, they would suffer many years of grief and pain. At Mount Sinai, Exodus 23, verse 32, the Lord gave his people this command. Listen. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. The truth of that prophecy is revealed on virtually every page of the book of Judges. Thorns and snares. Thorns and snares. Thorns and snares. Congregation, how often do God's people today suffer because we fail to heed the voice of God and compromise with the world? The Lord says that we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to embrace the world's values, priorities, pleasures, and the world's unregenerate ways. When the church today neglects the voice of God and becomes comfortable with the ways of the world, there will always be pain. Compromise with our sinful world may produce temporary pleasure, but in the long run, it always results in pain for us and our children. There is unquestionably a certain attractiveness to the world, right? We are drawn to the pleasures, the excitement, the entertainment, the thrills, the promises of good times. But when we go down that road, we always experience disappointment and misery. When we do not obey God's voice and instead join ourselves to the ways of the unbelieving world, we always suffer. You will not experience joy in the Christian life unless you are serious about applying His word. You will never experience the pleasures of communion with a triune God unless you're serious about the pursuit of holiness. We must obey the voice of God. Israel's compromise resulted in painful thorns and snares. And if you compromise, your life will also be filled with confusion and pain, thorns and snares. You will experience the bitterness of defeat and frustration in your Christian life. Half-hearted obedience is the path of misery. But dear friends, when we find ourselves wounded and bleeding on account of thorns and snares, when the false gods of this world inflict injury on us, when the forbidden pleasures of this world turn and bite us, where can we go? We can go to the one who always obeyed the voice of God, always applied his word, and always remained loyal to his Father in heaven. We can find forgiveness and refuge in the one who wore the crown of thorns on his head and bore the curse for his people. If you're feeling the pain of foolish and sinful choices,
Turn to Him. Seek His forgiveness. And go on living in the strength that He provides through His Holy Spirit. We come then to our fourth point. We have briefly considered the identity of the angel, the journey of the angel, and the message of the angel. Finally, the response to the angel. The response. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 4. Verse 4. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And verse 5 goes on to say that they sacrificed there to the Lord. What was the response to the message of the angel? Weeping and sacrifice. The response sounds positive, doesn't it? The people realized that they were guilty. The angel's charge was correct, and their tears were an expression of remorse. The word of the Lord made a deep impression on them, and they realized that they had indeed disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, tears can be a wonderful thing. David said in Psalm 51, "A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Tears can be a good thing. It could be a positive sign when God's people are moved to tears. When people weep on account of their sin, the Lord does not plug his ears. He hears the cries and he sees the tears of his people. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Have you ever wept on account of your sin? Or have you ever wept because of the corporate sins and failures of the church? Have you ever wept because of the realization that you have offended a holy God? In Lord's Day 33 of our Heidelberg Catechism, it spells out what is included in genuine repentance or conversion. And it talks about the need to be genuinely sorry for sin. Genuine repentance includes deep remorse for having offended God. Therefore, tears can be a wonderful sign of true repentance. And as David said, "A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." But brothers and sisters, the weeping that we read of in verse 4 and the sacrifices of verse 5 leave us with some questions. Yes, they wept, and yes, they sacrificed, but they did not change. The text does not tell us that they determined among themselves to transform their lives and obey. What did their tears produce? Did they resolve to turn from their disobedience? Did they determine to heed the voice of God? Were the sacrifices that were offered to the Lord merely an external ritual, or were the sacrifices an expression of true faith? As you know, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were intended to point sinners to Jesus Christ, the final and only acceptable sacrifice. Perhaps there were some at Bochim who were genuinely looking to the Lamb of God for forgiveness and determined to reform their life. Perhaps there were those. Perhaps there were some who presented sacrifices with true faith in the promised Messiah. Maybe there were some who were truly convicted of their sin and cried out for mercy. But dear friends, the overall impression that we have from this text is that people wept, but did not seek strength, the strength of God, to reform their life. They did not change. They did not change. It 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There is a godly sorrow, and there is a worldly sorrow. There is a sorrow that leads to salvation, and there is a sorrow that leads to condemnation. There is a sorrow over the misery of sin, and there is a sorrow over sin itself. Congregation, what kind of sorrow has there been in your life? What kind of grief have you expressed before the Lord? When the Word of God convicts you and exposes your sin, do you trust the sacrifice of Jesus and seek the strength of God to change your life? Do you ask the Lord to give you a heart to obey and to make you more like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? When the Word of God reveals your failures, your compromising life, your disobedience and covenant breaking, what do? Tears without a transformed life are unprofitable. Tears without renewed obedience are not pleasing to God. Dear friends, to be emotionally affected by the warnings of God's judgment, to be emotionally affected is only profitable when it is accompanied by a transformed life. Are there things in your life that you know are wrong, yet you're unwilling to plead for God's power to change? Are there sins in your life that you're not willing to deal with? Are there areas that are contrary to the revealed will of God, but you're not doing anything about it? Is the Lord Jesus looking at you right now and saying, "You have not obeyed my voice"? Why have you done this? You have not obeyed. The only road to spiritual joy and true fellowship with the living God is the road of godly sorrow, sorrow that leads to a transformed life. Our Lord Jesus has come to be the offering for sin so that his people may have eternal rest in the heavenly Canaan. We are delivered from our sin through faith in his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. But let us not forget that those who are saved by Christ are also constantly being changed by the Spirit of Christ. And we cannot claim to have Christ as our Savior if our life does not demonstrate a desire to submit to him as Lord. He wants lordship over every area of your life. In verse 5, the Israelites sacrificed to the Lord. But sadly, we don't read that they obeyed the Lord. And in the following chapters of Judges, we learn of the tragic consequences. Dear friends, may the Lord convict each one of us so that we may not only weep at the words of judgment recorded in Scripture, but that we may also find refuge in the sacrifice, turn from our sin, and devote our lives to thankful obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Commit your life to him, and your path will be from Bochim back to Gilgal, from weeping to joy. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that we would not only be those who weep before you on account of our sin, but that we would also be those who flee to Christ by the power of your Spirit. Change our conduct and live our lives for your glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will enable us to do that. Lord, we see the consequences for Israel throughout the entire book of Judges, the suffering, the thorns and the snares. And oh Lord, we pray that you will spare us those thorns and snares through faith in the one who wore the crown of thorns, the one who obeyed your voice, the one who lived that perfectly obedient life. Lord, may we all find our hope for eternity in him. And then we pray, help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Help us to obey your voice. Help us by the power of your Spirit to do what you call us to do, to live lives of obedience, to pursue holiness in the fear of God. Lord, if we are convicted this day, enable us to go to the right place. Lord, may we not simply express some sort of an emotional response without that determination to live for you. Please, we pray that you would create that in the hearts of each and every one of us. Lord, that we may live as your church, as a joyful people, and that the pathway of each and every one of us here would be from Bochim back to Gilgal, from weeping back to joy. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.